Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. Happy 4th of July weekend. I hope that you get to have a lot of fun tomorrow, barbecuing and getting to see some great fireworks shows and just getting the opportunity. If you're not doing anything tomorrow, I hope that today you get to connect with some other people and that you have some time tomorrow where you just get to connect with friends, get to hang out, get to have a fun time, and get to celebrate living in the greatest country in the world. I don't want to conflate Christianity with evangelicalism and Christianity with our country. I don't want to turn that into some sort of weird nationalism, but it is profound to me that the Lord has us in the passage that He's got us in today, in 1 Peter. By the way, if you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them up. You should open them up to 1 Peter. We will be in chapter 2. It's fascinating to me the way that the Lord lines things up, the way that He brings things together, and that He's got us in this passage as we look at this weekend and we consider where we are in the midst of, as a country, in the midst of our culture, and how we kind of work through those things as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I don't want to push the church and the state together. I rightfully, I think that those things are different institutions created by God, but I also want to say we live in the greatest country in the world. We live, up to now, whatever's been figured out governmentally, the United States has been the best at being able to pull that off and allowing us the freedoms that we enjoy and the tremendous sacrifice that even some of the men and women in this room have made over their lifetime to secure that freedom is deeply, deeply appreciated. I know the narrative tends towards, oh, America, what a cruddy country. I tend towards America, greatest place that you could live, not perfect, but the greatest place that you could live in the world. And so really, really grateful for that, grateful to God, and grateful that we get to worship together. Grateful for those of you also that are online. What a phenomenal technology to have all of you connected and with us. Make sure that you check in on the chat. I get to watch those things afterwards, and so I get to see your comments and the chat kind of interaction. And so I just want to welcome those of you that are online this morning. Really, really glad that you are here. Let's stand. Let's stand this morning as we read the Scriptures. Let's stand and receive these words which we're going to read from 1 Peter. I'm going to start back in verse 11. I'm going to nick just a little bit off of what Pastor Scott did. We're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 down to verse 17. We stand out of a deep fear and reverence of God. We revere Him and we love Him. And we receive these words this morning. O Lord, we pray, from Your mouth to our hearts. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I went to high school in the early 1980s, and in the middle of high school, right around my junior year, a movie came out called, and the name of the movie was the same. It was based on a book by Hinton from the 60s, called The Outsiders. If any of you have not seen the movie The Outsiders, it's worth a view. When we were going through the pandemic, we took the 1980s, that decade, and we watched like the top 20 films from that decade as a family. And one of those movies that we watched was the outsiders. And Hinton, the guy that wrote the book from back in the 60s, was making some cultural observations about the haves and the have-nots. And if you'll recall, in that story, the haves were called the socias. They were the guys that were around town that had nice cars and nice clothes, and they were all named, you know, things like Brad, and those kinds of names, you know, like the socias, the people that just, there's a scene in the movie where, a soche is sitting down with the other folks that have knots, and they were called the greasers, exactly, the greasers. So you have the socias, and you have the greasers, and the greasers, of course, had grease in their hair. It's kind of based on 1950s genre, and the socias and the greasers were just automatically against each other. They didn't even know why, and at one point, they sit down next to each other, and one of the socias is talking to one of the greasers, and they're having this conversation, and it kind of humanizes both sides. And rather than call themselves by soche and greaser, they begin to use one another's names. And it's kind of one of those coming of age movies where a young man breaks away from his upbringing in order to actually begin to make the decisions of being a man on his own. It's a phenomenally great movie, and it illustrates well what exists in every society, that there are haves and that there are have-nots. There are people that are on the inside, and there are people that are the outsiders who are looking to the inside. Sometimes being a Christian feels like that, doesn't it? I remember when I was coming of age, when I was in high school, I felt this deeply. I felt like all of the people that didn't know God were having a great time. And all of us that were Christians, we were bound up by all of the rules. The don't drink, don't smoke, don't have any fun. Frown when people, you know, do things that are against what God stands for, and criticize them, and only do things that are good. Be a goody two-shoes and embrace that and be happy about it. It was really, really difficult when I was in high school as I looked on my life as looking from the outside, looking in. Many ways, that continues even to this day for me and for all of you. That's who Peter is writing to. He's writing to a group of people that have scattered away from their homeland. They've scattered away from their upbringing, and they've scattered into different parts of the world. And so he calls them sojourners, travelers, exiles, people who are aliens, people who are, there was no such thing as illegal aliens versus legal aliens at this time period in Rome. And so if you just didn't live in your homeland, you're just called an alien, a sojourner, someone who was traveling, someone who was what? Not home. It feels uncomfortable to be an outsider, to be looking at in on those that seem like they're having the time of their lives, that seem like they've got it all together, that seem like everything is good, looking, as it were, upon the world with human eyes and human measurements, rather than looking at things with divine eyes and divine measurements, which God has given to Christians. And that's why Peter writes to all of these scattered people, and he says, I know that it feels like you're on the outside. And when you feel like you're on the outside, what do? You want to go back to the things that made you happy, that made you comfortable, that gave you a little break from being on the outside. And so he immediately warns them, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain from those things that would numb you out, that kind of come from our bodies, the appetites of our bodies. Abstain from having sex without intimacy. Abstain from eating food that does not provide you with true nourishment. A diet of Twinkies and diet soda Abstain from pursuing happiness instead of contentment. Abstain from having leisure without rest. Abstain from entertainment that isolates you. Abstain from entertainment without relationship. It's a huge temptation, isn't it, in our world, to just feed the appetites of our bodies. And when we do that, Scripture teaches us that we are acting in a way that is no different than the world that is around us. That our physical appetites are an illustration of our spiritual state. And so he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, aliens, travelers, abstain. Abstain from these passions of the flesh. Bring them under the control of the Holy Spirit. This glorifies God. This gives God glory. This reflects who He is, that He is your sustenance, that He is your provision." It's the number one temptation. But another temptation has become tremendously vivid in our world, has it not? The temptation to criticize and to rebel against the things of the government, the man or the woman, the man that overlooks our lives, the one that is representative of the government that is around us. Look what it says in verse 13. "Be subject for the Lord's sake." What are we doing? We are submitting ourselves for whose sake? For the sake of the president, the cabinet, the House, the Senate, the judiciary? Do we submit ourselves to the government system that we exist in? Because if Russians are reading this, they're thinking of who? Vladimir Putin. If you lived in a different country, somewhere else around the world, you would think of the world leader that you lived under. Christians that are living in different countries are reading this passage this morning, and they think differently about their government than maybe we do. But it is easy, is it not, to villainize the government that you live under and to pick and choose whether or not you are going to honor, care for, pray for, or exist underneath the leadership of a government that would be very easy to describe simply as godless. And I'm not talking about modern day America. I'm talking about Rome. I'm talking about the government that he is writing within and is writing to people that are subject to. I'm talking about a government that was hostile and persecuted anyone who was not approved by them, including Christians. See, the Christians had separated from their Jewish roots, and when they became more distinct, the government began to persecute them. They began to punish them. Scott described it well last week when he talked about Trajan sending out Pliny and what effect that had, and how the Christians stood for the things of the Scriptures even when under persecution. It's easy to look at the situation that you are in and to criticize the government for not having divine purposes or not having divine eyes. It's even tempting to think if we could just get a Christian president, everything would be better. Everything would be, we'd be adjusted. Everything would go in a better direction. Over the course of my lifetime, from my earliest memories of government, when Richard Nixon was leaving the White House after resigning the presidency, that's my earliest memory, is watching him walk out of the White House, to watching President Biden. I think it has been a temptation within every administration that has existed to to be critical and criticize the government. And so when I read this, I'm troubled by it. Be subject for the Lord's sake. In other words, because of what you believe about Jesus. For the Lord's sake. In other words, what you believe that Jesus did, the way that Jesus lived, the way that Jesus acted in this same type of culture, for the Lord's sake. We have to keep in mind that from the very beginning of His warnings about the government, He says that our behavior needs to be reflective of attitudes and approaches and things that we do that are subject to the authorities that are over us for the Lord's sake. In other words, serve others for the sake of your relationship with God, according to your relationship with God. You might not be able to submit directly to the leader that is above you, but you can still submit to God, and God is calling you to submit to that leader. It's easy also to read this and say, oh, it just means human institutions. It just means government in general. But notice that as he illustrates it, who does he illustrate it with? The emperor, the governors, the very people who what? Were responsible for killing Jesus Christ. These are not just random individuals. These are very, very specific people. Human institutions exist, but they exist with the figureheads that lead them, whether they be emperors or governors or presidents and senators and so on and so on and so on. The word says that for the Lord's sake we are to do good, that good and doing good is God's will. We are called to do good things, and we are called to live good lives, and we are called to submit in a good way to the government that we are under, because it is God's will. It is God's will for you and I to do so. He defines that government as those who are preventing evil and those who give praise to those who do good. We live in a culture where evil is called good, and the things that are good are called evil. There's been a huge flip, a huge reversal that Romans chapter 1 clearly states. The Apostle Paul clearly states, this is how it works. God turns over a culture, a people, individuals. He turns them over to their sin, and they will play that sin out, to the point where they look at God and say He is evil, and to the point where they look at every possible sin and say that is really what we want, that is what is really good. And Peter says to the people, even though you feel like being a part of that world, don't give in. Don't give in to the temptations of the flesh, and don't give in to the temptation that it's okay just because you disagree, or just because the Bible disagrees, or just because the things of God disagree with the government that you're in, that it's okay for you to use the fact that you belong to heaven and you have freedom from even the governmental systems that exist. Even though you have that freedom in you submit. You live under the authority. You pray for your leaders. You lift them up. He literally says, honor everyone. Honor the emperor. We'll get to that in a second. How do you do so? Is that just a mental mindset? No. It's actually lived out in verse 16. Live as people who are free, right? We are free from what? Free from having to choose sin. We are free to do good. We are free to choose to submit our lives to Jesus, and Jesus has called us by the will of God to live our lives in submission to the government that is over us. We are called in these things to live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up, not saying, well, you know, God's already forgiven me, Jesus did all the work, so I'm just going to live how I want. I'm just going to be an undercover Christian. I'm never going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to, you know, kind of do good things and hope people go, wow, you live differently, and I'll just say thank you. And walk away and go, thank you, Jesus, for making me a different person. Nope. That's not what it says. It says, don't live. Don't use what God has given to you to cover up some evil way of living, some kind of undercover theory of life. No, don't live that way. Live as servants of God. What is being reflected here? We are not to live independently. You are not given freedom from sin so that you can live independently and quote unquote do what you want. In America, that is considered the highest freedom, is it not? The ability to do what you want, to pursue happiness, the right, the inalienable rights that are even listed in our founding documents. These rights that our country is founded upon are different than the freedom that Jesus Christ brings into our lives. We are to live as servants. Literally, the word is slaves. We don't use that word because it has a completely different meaning and nuance modern day. So we just use the word servant, to live as a servant of other people. This will be illustrated later on in the chapter when it talks about Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf, who did not raise objection, who submitted himself even to the authorities, even to the point of death. He submitted himself. And what did he continue to do? He served other people. And in so doing, wins a man that is nailed to the cross. By the sacrifice that he makes on the cross, the precious blood of Jesus, chapter 1, verses 16, 17, by the precious blood of Christ, he accomplishes what we could not possibly accomplish. And what does he do? He holds submission to God and servanthood to others above all other values. That living as a part of government is not the goal. That the goal is to live within the kingdom of God and to serve those that live near you, that live around you, even those that you disagree with. See, when we look at government and we blame the government for the condition of our lives or taxes, whatever, it reveals an expectation, doesn't it? It reveals an expectation that this world is supposed to bring me happiness. It's supposed to bring me satisfaction. When we blame the government or the man or the system, it reveals this expectation that they exist for my happiness, that my security and comfort are achieved here on earth, and that it is most important. And this has gotten woefully out of whack in Christian churches, where the government and the church are put in the same place and have become ultimate issues for people, where your governmental loyalties have become as important as your loyalty to Christ. Where if you don't agree with somebody and their politics, it's become something that is an essential issue, like the way that you think about whether or not you believe in Jesus or not, and they get put on the same plane. The government is not ultimate in the Scriptures. Only Jesus Christ is ultimate in the Scripture. Only a relationship with Him that allows us to have relationship with God Almighty. Only that is considered almighty or essential in the Scriptures. Do not make your politics an essential part of who you are. Don't make it the thing that you're known for. If you died today, what would people say about you? He was a good Republican. He was a great Democrat. That doesn't mean anything in eternity. Zip. It's not an ultimate issue. When we blame the government, it reveals that deep down inside, we have an expectation that my security, my comfort should be secured and achieved for this world. And I'm calling on you this morning The first temptation that Peter speaks to is the temptation of numbing out with your flesh, numbing out with your appetites. But the second temptation that he says exists is that expectation that this world is supposed to provide me with something. And I am calling on you this morning to crucify that temptation, to lay waste to it in your life. And the way that we go about doing that is to be a servant of God. Not a servant of God in the sense of coming to the church and setting up the communion. I super appreciate that. That's my mother and my mother-in-law that do it. So I'm just saying. But that's not what it's talking about here. When it says be a servant of God, it's to be reflective of serving others in the way that Jesus served others. The way that He was a servant, even to you, when you didn't even know it. When you didn't even know Him. When you were still hostile towards Him. He still served you. This is who and how we are supposed to serve. To be a servant of God in the same way that Christ was a servant of God. Which by definition, like just tattoo this to the inside of your eyelids, means that we are to serve others sacrificially. That it must cost something. That what you spend of this world's resources for the purposes of the kingdom of God is worth it. Because this world is not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. Is that to say that government is unimportant? Absolutely not. Government is established by God. It's one of the great institutions that are in Scripture. Government, family, the church. We should not spit on these things, but we should keep them in their proper place. The government exists within its proper sphere. The family exists within its proper sphere. The church exists within its proper sphere. What is Lord over all of these things? Jesus Christ. What is ultimate? The things that are above those institutions. And that is Christ and a relationship with Him, to where we are provided with the seal of the Holy Spirit and welcomed into the very presence of God. Just to make this perfectly clear, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor everyone. Without reservation or caveat. There's no asterisk here. Honor everyone that agrees with you. Honor everyone that you naturally like. Honor everyone that makes you laugh. That's not there. And by the way, that's fairly easy. Honor everyone. I'm pretty sure when Peter's audience first read that, it made some people's heads drop. Honor everyone? Really? I have to honor an emperor that everyone? An emperor that's killing Christians? An emperor that's hostile towards us? An emperor that persecutes us? Everyone? Every single person? He'll get more specific later. Honor everyone. All people. And then he ends it with, honor the emperor. Just in case, you know, you thought, everyone? Okay, I'm going to go to the top. All right. I'm going to go to the top of the human institution. Honor the emperor. Honor the top dog. Honor the individual that is over it all. Honor the emperor. In a way, honor everyone and honor the emperor are like two buns. Like the hamburgers in the middle, right? The meat's in the middle. But here's a little bit of a fluffy bun, and here's a little bit of a fluffy bun, and we're going to set these on top. Honor everybody, all the way to honoring the emperor. But you live in the middle. You and I, we have been called by God. We've been called into relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been called into a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to serve other people in the same way that Jesus did. And we are to do so by doing what? Love the brotherhood. Short for love the church family. love God's people. Do you honor God's people? That's probably included in love. Do you have to love everyone? No, you love the brotherhood. You love God's church family uniquely. See, God loves His church uniquely. He loves all people, but He loves the church in a unique and special and very, very individual way. Calls you by name, individually adopts you into His family. The love that God has for the church is unique. It's special. And so also are we supposed to have a special love for one another. That's what Jesus was talking about. A new commandment I give you, John 13, that you would love one another. Had they never been told, love one another before? Of course not. They've been told that numerous times. That's in the Old Testament. It had already been established. Love people. What's it talking about? Have a special love. A serving love. Do you remember when Jesus said that? What had he just done right before that? He had washed His disciples' feet. In other words, the love that I'm talking about is a serving, sacrificial, unique, get down on your knees and wash the dirt from between somebody's toes kind of love. Have a special, unique love for the brotherhood. Love the church family. It's easy to criticize the church, isn't it? It's easy to say, I wish they'd do this. I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they'd go here. I wish they wouldn't go there. Bah, 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 bah. I hear people all the time, the church is irrelevant. The church is dead. The church doesn't mean anything in society. The church, woo! That's the bride of Christ, remember? You say that stuff about my bride? It's on. You might take me, you might knock me down, but it is on. I'm not going to tolerate that if you're talking about my wife. Why do we tolerate it in our own lives? And why do we tolerate it when the church is so bitterly and wickedly criticized? This is the beautiful bride of Christ. And we are called to be that good, pure, white example of who she really is. And then, this interesting phrase that confused me when I was young, but I have become endeared to as I've grown older. Love the brotherhood, fear God. Not a fear that cowers in as though I must get away from God, but a fear that recognizes His majesty, how awesome He is, the kind of fear that drives you down to your knees and just says, God, You are other than me. You are outside of anything that is human. You are perfect. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. I can't even gaze into the glory of God without it killing me because it would tear my flesh apart. That kind of fear, that kind of reverence, that kind of awe, that kind of worship, that kind of adoration. Honor everybody, even the emperor, but you love the brotherhood and live fearing God. It's the meat in the middle. You might live in a world where honoring some things that really make you uncomfortable is just part of the deal. A famous theologian from 150 years ago said, as long as we live in a sinful world, we are going to have to interact with sinful things. And we need to keep asking God for forgiveness, that we have to live in a world where we participate in things that are sinful. I mean, let's face it, living in the state of California, your taxes are going to not just one thing that jumps to mind. They're going to a lot of things that are horrible and anti-God. What's the easy answer? I'm going to move to Texas. They're doing godly things in Texas. No, they are not. They're further upstream or backstream or somewhere. They've got money in that governmental system that's going to things that are anti-God as well. Maybe, I mean, nobody's doing it like California. We are setting like new records of how to offend the Almighty. But, hey, as long as you're here, you keep doing what we practice every Sunday. God, forgive me. I'm a sinful person and I live in the midst of a sinful people. And I'm praying for them and I'm praying for me. That I am not enticed. I'm not enticed by my flesh. And I'm not enticed by thinking that the government that I live in is where I'm supposed to get my satisfaction. I will honor everyone. I will honor the emperor. And I will love God's people. And I will live in reverence and adoration and worship and fear of God. I call on you this morning to live sacrificially. Live as people who have been ransomed by the precious blood of God. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It's now clear in my head. By those who have been ransomed by Jesus' blood. Not by silver, not by gold, not by things that this world says is valuable, but things that have eternal value. You have been purchased with a price. Live sacrificially. The world says that power and power systems are how change is made. But Jesus says it's sacrifice, it's blood, it's life. Life given for others. That's where the real power is. The world says power is gained by might. And God, who is mightiest of all, says it's gained by grace, unmerited favor, given by an almighty God to an undeserving people. This is what we are called to reflect, to pour out the precious blood of the Lamb who is slain on the world that is around us. Where does your hope come from? These passages confront us as exiles and sojourners with where we really have our hope. Can I call on you to find your hope in Christ alone, in His blood, and the preciousness of that purchase in our lives? I'd like to invite Jesse Duckett, our youth pastor, one of our elders, to come and lead us in the remembrance of the blood of Christ.
On the first Sunday of every month, we get to gather together to celebrate communion as a family, as a church. And communion is a sacred time for believers to publicly remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. That even though we were sinners, even though we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so that is what we remember this morning. That is what communion is all about. But we've got to also remember that taking communion is just an instrument of that remembrance. There's nothing magical about the bread and about the juice. Taking communion doesn't forgive your sins. Taking communion doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't solve all of your problems. But it's a way to help us remember Jesus. And so by participating in communion this morning with us, you are publicly declaring that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That his death on the cross saved you from the consequences of your sin, and that one day he's going to come back. And that is why communion is not only a thing we remember, but a thing that we celebrate. Here at Long Beach Alliance, we believe in an open communion, meaning that if you have place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are inviting you to participate in communion with us this morning, whether this is your home church or you're here as a guest. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, after the things that you've heard this morning, as with the interactions that you had with the person who's brought you here, may I invite you, may I encourage you to spend the next few moments and consider why not. What's holding you back? What are you waiting to see? What is the truth that you're waiting to have dropped into your lap that will finally move you into place that say you're ready to celebrate, to accept what Christ has done, this free gift of grace and love? What is it? You're here. God's doing something. And so while this may feel counterintuitive, if you've never accepted Jesus, may I ask you that during these next few moments that you pray. It'll probably feel weird because you don't know Jesus, but ask if God would reveal that thing that is missing, the thing that you're waiting to see, the thing that you're waiting to find, and trust that God will provide an answer for you. And then afterwards, find me or Chris or Scott or any of the other people that have a lanyard. We can find you somebody. We would love to be able to talk with you through it. Because while we are celebrating what Jesus did on the cross, you deciding to give your faith and trust to Jesus right now would just add to this celebration. And so take these moments to consider that. In just a moment, we're going to release you to go with your family or friends to the different stations that we have placed up around the sanctuary to gather together, to grab the elements, the bread, the juice, to pray together, to thank God for everything that He's done, to remember what Jesus did in order to save you. Might I encourage you also that as you gather together, if you see anybody that is sitting alone, invite them into your group. Ask them to join in with you. They might say no, and that's okay. But let's make sure that nobody feels that they are alone here this morning. If you're unable to get to one of the tables, I'll be standing down here in front. Just simply wave or get eye contact, and I would love to bring the elements to you this morning. To the church in Corinth, Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Won't you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to do that one thing that we could never have done on our own. We thank You for sending Your Son to pay the price for our rebellion with His life. As we eat this bread, as we drink from the cup, God, may we remember the cost. And in turn, may we live our lives in such a way that we become a reflection of that love, of that grace that You offer. God, we pray these things in the perfect, perfect name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may now go and find one of these stations, gather together as a family, and take communion.